Good evening. You all look like you're a long ways away back there. We just need another three quarters of the crowd. Well, it is a joy for me to be back. It's a joy for Danny and I both to be back. We left last time, and Danny knew that in the will of the Lord that I was going to be back at this time, and he said to me, "Dad, can I go with you?" And so we began to pray about that, and this was first on Danny's list, of places that he wanted to come back. So it's a real joy for both of us, and a privilege for both of us to be back with you. I purposed when I left here, and I really mean this. I trust that you know that I mean this. I purposed to pray for the assembly here, and I didn't make a vow or anything. I think I know myself too well to do that. But I purposed to pray as often as I could up to every day for the assembly here, and I've done that. And I just wanted to tell you that I've done that. And I don't mean I've prayed every day. There would be days that went by where, my prayer book was in my office, and then I realized the next day, oh, I didn't do it. But for the most part, I've been praying for you since last July, and that even makes it more of a joy to come back and to see you. So I'm very much looking forward to what the Lord will say and do over the course of the weekend, and I'm also just very much looking forward to the fellowship. So I thought that we would begin our time tonight by going over what I call a biography of Titus. So turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Last time I was here, we talked, amongst other things, we talked about the person of Joshua. And the reason why I love studying these characters of Scripture is these characters were greatly used of God. I love looking at Joshua's life. I've not grown weary yet of looking at Joshua's life. Moses, the Church of Acts, these different prominent characters in the Word of God. And I just love looking at their lives because they were greatly used of the Lord. And I love looking at those attributes of what characterized them. And so here is a young man named Titus. And we're going to skip our way like a rock across a pond. We're going to skip our way through 2 Corinthians, looking at the mentions of Titus. And from that, we're going to put together a short biography of who this man was, and how the Scripture records him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 13. We'll start there. We'll start with verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." Let's ask the Lord for His help again. Father, we do just want to commit this time to You tonight again. We pray, Father, for tonight's message. We pray for our time in the Word of God, for the two meetings tomorrow. We pray for our time in the Word of God for the meetings on Sunday. Father, we pray that an all-knowing, loving, all-powerful God would speak clearly to each one of us over the course of this weekend. Father, we know that we can find no fault with You for being willing to speak. We know, Father, that we can find no fault with You for being capable of speaking to people like us. Father, we do find significant fault with our willingness to listen to Your message. Father, we do so many things. We listen to ministry and we think of the person sitting two pews ahead of us or two pews behind us. Oftentimes, Father, pride enters into how we're willing to listen to the Word of God and really how intimately we're willing to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that You would give us the grace over the course of this weekend to sit humbly and to listen to what You have to say to us. Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the saints. We thank you for the elders. Father, we thank you that you began a good work in so many of the people in this room, and that in every one of those people, you're going to complete it. Father, we just rejoice that your purposes are irrefutable, and we as a group of people want to say amen to your purposes. We don't want to resist. Father, we could so easily confess tonight that we have spent enough of our past lifetime in the will of the Gentiles. We have done enough things that dishonor Jesus Christ. We've talked about the Christians in enough ways that dishonor Jesus Christ. We've acted towards the Christians in enough ways that dishonor Jesus Christ. We've acted before a lost world in enough ways that were not fruitful, not productive, dishonoring to our Savior. Father, we just so much are so thankful that we have turned to you from our sin and that you have received every believer in this room. Father, we pray that you who began a good work would complete it, and not just in the future, but this very weekend. Lord, we do not want to be complacent. We do not want to be lukewarm. We do not want to be fruitless. We read our Bibles, Father, and we see the nation of Israel rebuked for fruitlessness. Father, we know that your will is that we bear much fruit. We know that your will is that we abide intimately with your Son, and hence the life of Christ is obvious in our attitudes and in our actions. Father, you know where every person in this room is tonight. It is no mysteries, Lord, to you. You know which ones are enjoying you deeply. You know which ones are walking very distantly from you. Father, you know if the others in this room know or would think of them as believers, but you know very well, Father, if there's those in this room that everybody thinks is saved, but you know that they're not. Lord, what a joy to be able to pray to you, to lay this assembly at your feet, to lay this one meeting at your feet. You are the great heavenly diagnostician. And so we lift our assembly, this assembly, to you, Father, and we pray to the God that knows everything and does everything well, that this would be a really powerful time in the Word of God. Father, we do not want to waste our time. We know that the world is passing away. We know that we're surrounded by people that are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. We know that we're surrounded by Christians with so many needs. We do not want to waste our time, and we don't want just to get together and enjoy another message from God's Word. Father, we pray that this would be a real time of interacting with the living God. You wrote letters to those churches in Revelation, and if you sat down to write a letter to this assembly, you would know exactly what to say. Every one of the rest of us falls short of that. We fall short of you, Lord. But you know what to say and do. And so we lay this time at your feet. We pray for each saint in fellowship in this assembly that is deeply, dearly loved of you. We pray for your message for them. We pray for every unbeliever that's in the room, Father, that you would help them to see the reality and the importance of sin and death and hell. Father, I can't help but smile praying to a God of perfect love, praying to a God of infinite power, a God who's far more committed to this assembly than anybody else is. Lord, we look forward to what you will say, what you will do. We can find no fault with what you're going to say and do, Lord. What we really ask tonight is that you would grant us to be humble, malleable before your word, and that you would have your way in this place. Father, we ask it, and for the glory of Jesus Christ, the pleasure of Jesus Christ, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. 2 Corinthians, we already read chapter 2, verse number 13. What I have is, this could be much more exhaustive than what I've made it, but what I have is I just condensed it to one book and eight occurrences of descriptions of Titus in this one book. So that's what we're going to look at. This is occurrence number one. And if you're taking notes, you could just jot down no rest. That's what I have in my notes. So point number one, no rest. Now let's read it again. Chapter 2, verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul describing his friend, co-worker, Titus. I had no rest in my spirit, that's Paul, because I did not find Titus, my brother. So, simply enough, Titus was one that brought rest to the people of God. Rest to the people of God. I very much would like to be this kind of Christian. I hope that you very much would like to be this kind of Christian. I like to spend time with this kind of Christian. It's a joy to spend time with this kind of Christian. Last time I was here, if I remember right, one of the things that we talked about was heaven. What spurred me on to want to study all those things was that my father, that I dearly, deeply love, went home to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago. And that gave me a real hunger to learn about this subject of heaven. And so it got me reading and studying and just wanting to understand better this whole subject. Well, on Sunday afternoon, my dad went home to be with the Lord. It's even after a year and a half, it starts getting fuzzy. I think it was like 2:30 in the morning on Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, I called my friend Dan Williams, named my son Daniel after Dan. He's been my best friend most of my life. I called Dan. He lives in Dallas. And I didn't have the slightest thought in my mind that any of this would be real. But I said to Dan on the phone, I said, if you were only here, I would enjoy so much just sitting with you and talking with you and having a cup of coffee with you. And it was hard for me not to cry on the phone. And I just, if you're only here, you know. Now, I didn't know this until later, but he got off the phone with me. He called his mother, who lives in Topeka, Kansas, crying, saying, I just have to get a few things in place and then we're on our way. And he took a week off of work. This is my best friend that I love. Took a week off of work, drove up to Topeka, Kansas, and he was just there, right? And you know this as well as I do, that there isn't anything magical to say. There isn't anything magical to do. You're just there. And in those times in life, you remember the people that were there. And I can so identify with this. He took this week off of work. He drove up. And I remember when he showed up that next day, he got in the wee hours of the night. But when he came over that next day, just the fact that he would do that just brought rest to my spirit. Exactly what the Apostle Paul says right here. So Paul says of Titus, I had no rest in my spirit. So it's stated in the negative, because I did not find Titus, my brother. So obviously Titus was one who brought rest to the Apostle Paul. So you could jot down brotherly love, dependability, trustworthiness. He was a fellow laborer, a co-worker, and one that brought rest to the Apostle Paul. You know, it makes me think of an exhortation in the New Testament to make it a joy for those who rule over you. I've been thinking about these verses a lot lately. Hebrews contains a lot of them. Obey those who rule over you. Follow the faith of those who rule over you. Make it a joy is another one for those who rule over you. To be frank, and I think that we'll all easily agree on this, not everyone in fellowship in a local assembly makes it a joy for the elders to rule over them. Just to be frank. This is one of the privileges of my life is great ignorance. You know, I get to go into places having no idea who's making it a joy and who is not making it a joy. And so I can state these things in complete blissful ignorance. Is everyone in this assembly making it a joy for the elders to rule over them? I have no idea. Haven't asked that question. Don't plan to ask that question. But when I read this, that's one of the first things that I think of in terms of application. Are you a Christian in this body that brings rest to the people of God? Not every Christian is characterized by that beautiful attribute of Jesus Christ. Not every Christian is characterized by that attribute to make it a joy for those who rule over them. So that's attribute number one of Titus. He brought rest to the workers of God. In fact, that's another application that we could talk about from this, is Titus had a ministry in the Apostle Paul's life, and it's recorded right here. So every one of us have the privilege of thinking and praying, Lord, who would you have me to have this type of ministry in their life? How could I be a blessing to those that are out there being shipwrecked and beaten? And they're still out there, by the way. The circumstances are different. But the ones that are bearing the burdens of the work of God, how could I bring rest? How could I be a blessing, a refreshment to those people that are carrying the work of God? Well, that was a part of the character of Titus, an admirable part of Titus' character. Okay, let's look at the second attribute. Go to chapter 7, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse number 6. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now that's a short little verse. Notice that there's just a couple little pieces. Nevertheless, God, that is so important. Nevertheless, God. Who's doing the work in the verse? Nevertheless, God comforted. Oh, I lost my place. Here it is. Who comforts the downcast. So who comforts the downcast? Well, it's God. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. So four little pieces. Who does comforting? God. Now, I really think it's worth it. We'll come right back here, but just turn a couple pages to the left, if you want to the beginning of 2 Corinthians. Again, familiar verses, but this is a real theme in this book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse number 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So he's called the God of all comfort. He says he comforts us in all our tribulation. An outflowing of that is that we can comfort others in their tribulation. So now, back. This is this God. The God of all comfort. So back to chapter 7. And it says, nevertheless, God, the God of all comfort, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. And then how did he do it? By the coming of Titus. Again, a beautiful example. It's God doing the work. And yet it's Titus is the instrument that God has chosen to do the work. So if God wants to comfort people in this assembly, there are numerous ways that the living, omnipotent God can accomplish this. But what is the primary way that he's chosen to comfort the saints? The saints, right? And Titus was greatly used in that way. Now, again, I don't know about you, but I admire this and I want to be this way. I want to be a comfort to the people of God. There are some people in a local body that tend to settle the sheep and they just tend to make things go well. They bring peace. They bring stability, leadership. I mean, there's many different roles in a local body, but some parts of those local bodies bring comfort. And then some parts do not. I just admire this about Titus. So point number 2 is I just simply wrote down comfort. Titus was an agent of comfort in the hand of the living God. There's one particular brother in our assembly. He's a recognized elder. He's a great big guy. If you ever come visit the assembly, he's the biggest guy in the assembly. You'll walk in, and if you see him sitting down, his shoulders are like this wide. And everybody in the assembly looks at him like a big spiritual teddy bear. And I mean that in the greatest possible way. The Lord uses him in that way. If you are needing an answer to some intricate biblical question, you would run to certain people in the assembly, right? If you're needing a part diagnosed on your car, you would call certain people in the assembly. If you need comfort, usually there are certain people in the assembly that you would naturally gravitate towards. Well, this was the kind of person that Titus was. And this big guy, his name is Bruce in our assembly. This guy in our assembly is this kind of person. Seen as a loving, gentle, caring, comforting follower of Jesus Christ. So nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Boy, it can be such simple things. The day that I had to preach my father's funeral, hardest speaking engagement by far, hardest speaking engagement of my life. All morning long, I just felt like I was going to be physically sick. And it could be the simplest little things. One of my elders sent me a text message and said, tell him the truth. I never even asked him fully what he meant by that, but it was comforting, honestly, because you're weighing what do you say and how do you say it and all this stuff. And he just sent me a text message, tell him the truth. And it was comforting. It could be such little things. A note from somebody that lives thousands of miles away, and they just write you a simple little note, not even a long note. I was thinking about you, praying for you. I just wanted to write you this little note and let you know that I was lifting you up before the throne of grace. And the Lord uses that comfort. Well, Titus was that kind of person. So on behalf of the living God, I'll ask you this. We've covered 2 points. Are you someone that brings rest to the people of God? Are you someone that brings comfort to the people of God? Jesus Christ is somebody that brings rest. He's the great shepherd. He leads those sheep into green pastures. He restores their soul. He leads them beside the still waters. He's somebody that brings rest to the people of God, comfort to the people of God. Are you an instrument to bring these things? Point number 3. We'll stay in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this time let's read verse number 13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Point number 3 is the joy of Titus. He is recorded in God's word as a joyful Christian. Please never underestimate the value of being a joyful Christian. Somebody whose eyes are on the right thing. Somebody whose eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ. Who is not just intellectually assenting to the fact that God's been good to us, but because of a proper gaze, is really overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And is just constantly thinking, the Lord has been so infinitely better to me than what I deserve. I spoke with a girl in our assembly this week who's going through a lot of family trouble, lots of family trouble. And it's such a burden and such a sorrow to her. And what I told her, and I trust and hope that this is what the Lord would have had me say, is what you have to do, and I've lived this, by the way, what you have to do is let the Lord so overwhelm you with His goodness. As you read the Word of God, as you pray, as you dwell intimately with Him, as you get to know Him better, you have to be so filled up with the blessings of God that any of this other trouble, while it's very, very sorrowful, it's okay because the Lord has been so good to you that you can accept that your family is falling apart, that you can accept that your family is not getting along, that you can accept whatever it is because the Lord has been so good to you. Now, I honestly mean this. I wish and hope that you're not like me in this way. But I can go from having a proper focus on Jesus Christ and having a proper attitude before Jesus Christ to having a stinky attitude in about 4 minutes. And I really mean that. I can switch so quickly from just cruising along and everything's right with my attitude and my actions. And then something pops into my head. And if I let that roll around in my head, I can become bitter and even angry. This happens to me in the car, just driving along by myself in the car. A thought comes along and pretty soon I'm having my own pretend conversations in the car. And again, I hope that I'm the only one that does this. But I joyfully, to this end, I joyfully recommend to you a book that I'll just tell you, Mike Atwood recommended it to me. I know Mike won't mind me mentioning it. He said that when he read it, numerous times throughout his reading of the book, he had to put the book down, weep, repent before the Lord of different sin that the Lord showed him, and ask the Lord to change his heart. Now, the book is called this. Now, I guess I'll add my testimony to that, too. After every chapter, basically, I had to put the book down and repent before the Lord of sin that he showed me in my heart, in my mind. The book is called Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late. I know we don't often do this, but has anybody read that book? Has anybody heard of that book? Okay, nobody. Well, this is why I'm recommending it. It's by James McDonald. Lord, Change My Attitude Before It's Too Late. I've given away 6 of these books. One person gave it back angry that I thought that they had to read it. And the other 5 read it, and each of them have profited from it greatly. So here we have Titus, and it speaks of the joy of Titus. It is such a ministry amongst the Lord's people if a Christian is just filled up to overflowing with the joy of the living God. That is such a ministry. I heard Jabe Nicholson characterize Rex Trogdon. You guys know Rex in this part of the country, I assume? I heard Jabe characterize Rex years ago. He said, you know Rex Trogdon? He said, he's one of these people that thinks Christianity is a good idea. He's just joyful. Like, he's not sorry that he got saved. He's not sorry that he decided to serve the living God. And I hope that you feel that way. I hope that you're so much rejoicing in the living God that you have heaven to look forward to, that you're overflowing with the blessings of God now. Now, I'm not saying this like Pollyanna. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you all of the details, but Psalm 84 speaks of valleys of weeping in the pilgrim's life. Both sides of my family have been through far more devastating consequences of sin than I ever wish touched my family. We've been through a lot of miserable, horrible things. And so I'm not just saying, well, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What I'm saying is through those times, those incredibly difficult, painful times when you cry yourself to sleep, to be frank, during those times, if we look to Jesus Christ, if we have a proper focus, He fills us up with joy. He comforts us. Those are the times when the God of comfort does comfort you, right? You don't need comfort during the other times. And so during all of these real times that Christians go through, and I had no idea when I was 20 years old the amount of suffering in a normal Christian life. I loved the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. I feel that way more today than I ever have before in my life. But when I was 20, I had no idea the amount of suffering that Christians went through in a normal Christian life. It's all there. And yet when we walk with the Lord, when our focus is right, we can be characterized by joy the same way that Titus was characterized by joy. Please notice what they said of him. We rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus. Joy is contagious, isn't it? Just loving Jesus Christ is contagious. Thinking that it's great to walk with Jesus Christ, it's great to read the Word of God, it's great to live with the Christians, the greatest people on earth. What a blessing the local assembly is. All of these things, that God wasn't wrong when He designed the local assembly. All of these joyful truths of the Word of God, that's contagious. And what else is contagious? The opposite of that, right? A stinky attitude is about the best way I know to say it. That's contagious too. We rejoiced for the joy of Titus. It says that Titus was a refreshment, a comfort, and it speaks of the joy. The word refreshment means to give rest. Again, rest, comfort, and now we have joy. I have a friend who went through his own little personal revival maybe a year ago. It's hard to remember. And it wasn't any huge issue of sin. It was subtle sin. Now, again, if you're anything like me, if I'm not diligent, and sometimes I'm not, we can let things creep into our lives. And I don't even mean sin. I mean entanglements that rob us of our affection for Jesus Christ, that rob us of our availability for the work of God. If I'm not diligent, then I'll go a year, 2 years, I'll look at my life and realize, boy, there's things here that do not fit Romans 12, 1 and 2. That there's things here that are slowing down my race for the Lord. Perhaps we put away sin. I mean, sin is an issue with Christians, and we have to confess all of that is true. But perhaps we've put away these things. Let's just assume for the sake of discussion. Well, I recognize their entanglements. Well, my friend, he was just dry spiritually. He began to pray about it. He was reading the Word of God, not as consistently as he should, but he was reading the Word of God. And then he began to ask the Lord, what's the problem? And he realized that rather than getting up early in the morning, getting his Bible and his cup of coffee, and sitting there for his time in the Word of God, his extensive time in the Word of God, he had allowed things to take that place. And so he was getting up, and then he would think, okay, I didn't get this done yesterday. I have an email that I have to return. And so he would grab his laptop, he would open it up, he'd write an email. And then pretty soon, he would look at a headline. And then he would go from one headline to the next, you know, just taking in the news. And then pretty soon something happened and he was off and running into his day. And he realized that something was taking the preeminent place of the Word of God. And he had no joy, and he felt, this is a man who's extremely capable in the Word of God. No joy, felt dry. He would go to a conference, and he felt dry, to speak for the weekend. And so he's seeking the Lord. What's wrong? And this is what the Lord showed him. And so he just turned to God from his, what he called sin, putting something in the preeminent place other than Jesus Christ. He confessed it for what it was, asked the Lord to change it, mortified it, cut it off, and made and purposed in his heart that it would be different. And then when I began to speak with him, he was just, again, overflowing with joy. And those were some of the funnest conversations that we had in years, because he just was overflowing with joy. This is what I was noticing in the Word of God. I'm enjoying intimacy with Jesus Christ again, where I wasn't before. And each time I spoke with him, about four or five times, we had this same kind of a conversation. And every time we'd pray, we'd hang up, and then I'd immediately want to go spend more time in God's Word. It was just overflowing into my life. His little personal revival of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Titus was this kind of person. He was a joyful Christian, one that exhibited this attribute of Jesus Christ, this fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's look at point number 4. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 7, and this time verse number 15. And his affections, that's Titus, by the way, Titus' affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. You might jot down for point number 4, his affections are greater for you. Titus was a man who was affectionate towards the people of God. He loved the people of God. He made it obvious that he loved the people of God. Again, this is a wonderful attribute amongst the Lord's people. I came out of Bible college, just kind of shot out of Bible college like a rocket, zealous about the work of God. And early on in that process, 23 years old probably, a brother said to me, he said, "You talk a lot about the work of God." He said, "I think you would be benefited more by thinking and praying about the people of God." And at the time, the Lord really used that in my life. And I realized the work of God is people. It's not just some abstract work of God, like building concrete buildings. It's people. It's all people. Jesus Christ is so characterized by a deep, abiding, wonderful love. Yeah, people were not used to seeing a Jewish man act that way, conduct himself that way. The Apostle Paul, boy, the scripture is just obvious, isn't it? He talks about his tears for the people of God, his prayers for the people of God, his longing. He says multiple places, I long for you. I long to come and see you. So characterized by affection, by love. Boy, our assemblies ought to be a place where Christians walk in to a loving atmosphere. Is that true? Boy, that's so true. And it has not always been historically true by any means. I love 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. I love that portion of the Word of God. 11, you've got the head covering and the Lord's Supper. 12, you've got spiritual gifts, the dangers of spiritual gifts. 13, you have love. Love never fails. Knowledge, prophecy, and tongues do fail. And then chapter 14 is order. Well, I love that portion because it's all there. It's all included. We need all of it. We need 11, we need 12, we need 13, and we need 14. And sometimes we can have 11 and 14, but we can, you know, there's no detectable 13 whatsoever. I know many people that are no longer in assembly fellowship today that would say they left because there was no detectable 13. That's their testimony. No love. Now, I grew up in a group whose one stated purpose was to love. In fact, I found the mission statement. It was called Ottawa Home Fellowship. This was the first half of my childhood in Ottawa, Kansas. And the mission statement said, I wish I would have memorized it. I'm going to try to find it again. But the mission statement said, it was one sentence, and it said, our aim is to love one another. Is that a biblical goal? Yeah, that's a biblical goal. Praise the Lord, right? The only problem is we as a group fell so horrifically short. Every parent wants certain things for their kids. Every parent wants their kids to be blessed and protected. And any kind of a semblance of a godly parent longs for his kids to go on further spiritually than they ever went and to do better for the Lord than they ever did. Well, this group, I was in the kids' generation in this group. I know one family in this particular group, and their mother came to see us in the hospital when my dad was dying. It was the same day that my dad went home to be with the Lord. And I looked at her and I smiled. I said, how are your boys? And she looked back at me, and I was surprised at her boldness. She said, three of them just got divorced for the third time. One of them just got married for the third time. Their lives are a devastation of sin. Our one stated goal was a biblical goal, love one another. But if that's your only goal, that is not enough. That's why I like that portion. You have to have 11, you have to have 12, you have to have 13, you have to have 14. And if you put them all together and say, amen, this is the testimony of God, the commandment of God. We have to do all of these things for the glory of God. If you put them together, it works beautifully. If you're missing 13... 13 says, if you're missing that love, it profits nothing. If we have a group that profits nothing, the sheep will eventually gravitate and go off somewhere else. Is that true? Here, it says of Titus, it says he had affection. Now, which verse was it? Verse 15. And his affections are greater for you. So Titus is recording God's eternal word as characterized by affection for the people of God, love for the people of God. Now, it goes both ways. If we have love, that's how I grew up. We had love, but people did not understand nor apply 11 or 14 or really 12 properly. And so we had love without structure, and it did not work. It did not work. That's the easiest way to put it. And then if you have structure without love, I like to say it this way, New Testament truth without New Testament life, that doesn't work either. So you have to have all of it. We have to embrace all of it. Well, here it is. Titus's affections are greater. So let me ask you this question. On behalf of the living God, I'm asking you this question. Do you think about his people the way he thinks about his people? Do you feel about his people the way he feels about his people? And hence, do you act toward his people the way he acts or would have you act toward his people? I hope that you will stand open and bare before the living God and be honest with him and let him be honest with you. Be willing to listen. Do you think, act, or think, feel, and hence act about the people of God the way Jesus Christ thinks, feels, and hence would have you act towards the people of God? So affection. I know assemblies where the ladies in the assembly dread to walk in the back door because they walk in the back door and the other ladies in the assembly look them up and down to see how they're dressed. And then they'll make little biting comments back and forth about the way people choose to clothe themselves. That's a real story. It's sad. It should never exist amongst the people of God, but it's absolutely a real story. It's a real current issue. In a local assembly that I'm familiar with, and my scope is rather small compared to really what's out there. Boy, people, when they walk into the assembly, they ought to feel loved on a very basic level. They ought to be able to come in. I heard a guy in college say, a family is a place where family members ought to feel safe. Well, amen to that. A local assembly is a place where people ought to feel safe. Loved. And I'm talking about people in fellowship in the local assembly. Now, it ought to be a loving atmosphere, period. But especially for those Christians, boy, affection for the people of God. Do you all know Steve Price? I think he's been here at least once or twice. When I think of someone being affectionate towards the people of God, I think of Steve Price. You see Steve, you run into Steve, and at the very least, you will get a hearty handshake. He's a doctor. I mean, he must have a wonderful bedside manner. But when he greets you, you feel greeted. And that's all I mean. It's just so simple. He told me not long ago that on a Sunday morning, he purposes to get around to every saint in his assembly and to shake their hand and to greet them on a Sunday. Every saint. This is not a small assembly. Probably at least 150, 170 people. And he seeks to greet every one of them. That's just Steve. The scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, the Lord knows my heart. I don't care how we apply this in our specific modern day context. But what it means is when you greet someone, they ought to know that you love them, that you're affectionate towards them, that you care about them. They ought to feel greeted, right? Are there exceptions to that? Yes, there are exceptions to that. False teachers are exceptions to that. Someone that's under discipline in the assembly is an exception to that. I'm not saying this is the only attribute. That's what my story from my childhood shows. If love is the only thing, well, that doesn't work, and it's not even biblical. It's love held the way Jesus Christ holds these things and practices these things. So Titus, just simply put, point number four, Titus was a man of affection. He's not a stoic man. He's not a cold man. He's a man of affection. He was known by the people of God and by Paul for a love for the people of God. We have to be driven by a love for the Lord Jesus, and hence we love what he loves and hate what he hates. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Love the church and give yourself for it. Okay, point number five, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse number 6, this is point number 5. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. This is Paul urging Titus that a work had been started. And it needed to be pressed on to completion. In other words, he was to be an encourager of the people of God. Biblically speaking, you could use the word exhortation, although I think people sometimes think of exhortation as a harsh word. But really, it means encouragement. It's synonymous. Exhortation, encouragement. I think of verses like sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Encourage one another. Spur one another on. To love and good deeds. All of these concepts in the Word of God. So Titus was one that would encourage the people of God. Now the specific context here is financial giving. There was a needy church in Jerusalem. The Corinthian Christians had said, okay, we will give a gift to that church. And so Paul says to Titus, I want you to get in there and see that he would complete this grace in you. In other words, Titus was supposed to encourage the people of God to follow through with what they had purposed in their hearts to do. Have you ever recognized in yourself that you need that from time to time? Hence the whole field of personal trainers, right? This is why personal trainers exist, right? If we could all just say, okay, you know, I'm a physical being. I'm a steward before the living God. This is what I need to do. I ought to do this so many times a week. And then if we just followed through with it, all those people would be out of business. But we pay those people because we need someone to encourage us, to help us, to guide us. Well, spiritually speaking, Titus was a person just like that. Encourage them to press on. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 16. This is point number 6. I really like this one. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Now, when I read point number 2, about comfort, I made a big deal about how God was the God of comfort and God was the one who was doing the comforting, but he was using Titus. Now, with that same exact thought, let's read this verse one more time. Chapter 8, verse 16. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. He was a man of earnest care. That's point number 6. Earnest care. Now, the definition of that is this: diligent zeal or watchful interest. Diligent zeal or watchful interest. Now, again, if you're anything like me, you immediately think of real biblical shepherds. There are men, say Herman Lum. Are you familiar with Herman Lum? Ministry in West Virginia. You could ask Herman Lum about any assembly in West Virginia, and he knew the detailed, he knew exactly where that assembly was, what that assembly needed, what they were struggling with, how they could be built up. He had an earnest care or a diligent zeal, a watchful interest for the people of God. Now, on a local level, you see the same thing. I called a brother one time. We function with a men's meeting. We had a men's meeting, and out of that, the elders said, okay, why don't you call so-and-so, and we'll ask if he can come and do Vacation Bible School. Okay, praise the Lord. So I call so-and-so, and I say, are you able to come do Vacation Bible School this summer? These are the dates, and so on. Would you pray about that and let us know? And he said, well, why are you calling me? And I thought for a second, and here I'm like 24 years old, and I thought, well, they told me at men's meeting to call you. And he said, no, he said, why me? And he just kept asking me these questions. And then finally he said, I'm not trying to give you a hard time, but I know without any question in my mind that the Lord has put me in this assembly. He's in a large assembly. He's an elder. He's one of a handful of elders in this large assembly. And he said, I know the Lord has put me in this assembly to do this work. And if I'm going to leave this work and go do anything else, I have to know 100% that is an opportunity from the Lord. I've been on my knees with a different elder in his spare bedroom praying for the people of God when the elder was praying through the sheep in the assembly and just begins to weep, profusely weep, before the Lord over the souls and over the burdens and the difficulties of the sheep and the struggles that they're going through. That would be defined as diligent zeal, watchful interest, or as the English, at least my New King James says, earnest care. And who puts that kind of a heart into a man or into a woman? God does. Isn't that good? God provides these things. If you, and I've done this many, many times, the Lord rebukes me so frequently. He rebukes me and shows me how I fall short. And when he does that, not long ago, it was 3 or 4 years ago, he showed me, Scott, you don't feel towards the lost the way I feel towards the lost. You don't think about the lost the way I think about the lost. Your heart towards the lost is not like my son's heart towards the lost. And it's so painful when the Lord shows you that. But what you have to do is just turn to him from your sin. That's called repentance. You have to speak about your sin the same way he does. That's called confession, to speak with the same words. And then you have to ask the Lord, the skillful hand of a heavenly surgeon, carve out the part of my heart that is hard, that is not like the heart of Jesus Christ, and replace it with that tender-hearted, beautiful, precious heart of Jesus Christ. And you know He does that little by little by little. Isn't that great? And so here, now I mean this. If we fall short of application, this is, practically speaking, this is worth nothing. So here's the application. Do you have an earnest care for the people of God? Do you have a diligent zeal for the people of God and the work of God? Do you have a watchful interest for the people of God and the work of God? If you realize that that is not characteristic of your life, I would encourage you to turn to God and agree with God that your heart is not like His Son's and ask the Lord to change your heart. You know, it's so painful when the Lord rebukes you. And yet it's such a joy to be changed to be like His Son, isn't it? I just want to share one thing. I mean, I told you that He rebuked me so soundly. You do not think about the loss the way I do. You do not feel about the loss the way my Son does. And hence, you are not acting towards the loss the way my Son Jesus Christ would have you act. And I had to confess my falling short to the Lord, ask the Lord to change me. We had an opportunity to do an outreach. I may have told you about this last time I was here, because it was June when I was in Ottawa, Kansas for the outreach. It was July when I was here. But we had that opportunity to do that outreach, and I had the opportunity to spend 2 weeks driving back and forth from Topeka to Ottawa. It was either April or May, I would get in my car in Topeka, Kansas, and I would begin to pray for Ottawa. There's 13,000 souls there that Jesus Christ died for and that Jesus Christ loves. And I would leave on that Highway 75 going south from Topeka, Kansas. It takes an hour to get to Ottawa. And I would weep day after day after day. I would weep my way from Topeka, Kansas to Ottawa, Kansas. And that is so much not who I am. That it is just obvious that the Lord answered my prayer. And I'm thankful for that. Maybe I will become somebody that regularly weeps over cities like that. I'm not against that. Jesus Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. Not against that whatsoever. That is not me. That is not how I'm geared. That's not how I think. That's not how I've acted historically. And yet here I was day after day, I purposed, I'm going to use this time to pray. And I would just weep over the thousands of lost people in Ottawa, Kansas. So will the Lord answer that prayer? That's all I'm saying. If you say, I don't have a diligent zeal, a watchful interest, an earnest care, I'm not like Jesus Christ when it comes to my relationship to the people of God. That's the context here of Titus. If you say that to the Lord, simply put, it's this. Father, my heart is not like the heart of your Son. Would you please change my heart to be more like Jesus Christ? You who began a good work in me, would you please complete it? Do you think that's going to be a prayer that He would answer? How could He not answer that? It's His Word, right? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, He began a good work in you, He will complete it. All you're saying is, Amen. You showed me that I'm not like your Son. I want to be more like your Son. Earnest care, diligent zeal, watchful interest. There are some parts of this continent of ours, North America. I don't venture very often into Mexico. I have friends that do, praise the Lord. But there are some parts of this continent that are characterized by watchful interest, diligent zeal, earnest care. There are other parts of the continent that are not characterized by that. Diligent zeal, earnest care, watchful interest. What characterizes your heart? Does that attribute characterize your heart? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 23. This is point number 7. I'm just really going to kind of mention these last couple, and then I'll just leave it with you. This is point number 7, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. I'm just going to say this one little thing. How would you like to be characterized by the Apostle Paul as his partner and his fellow worker? Would that be a compliment? I have this little fear, and I know perfect love casts out fear. But I have this little fear that runs around in the back of my mind that I do not want to get to the end of my life and have wasted it. I do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and watch the reward burn away. I do not want that. And I read things like this. He's my partner. He's my fellow helper. And then I read in the Word of God that not only do I, because of Jesus Christ, have a right standing before the living God, not only is it right now that I would spend eternity in a perfect place with that perfect God, not only do I have all of those things because of Jesus Christ, but I'm called a co-laborer with God. Isn't that amazing? The greatest privilege of my life, is to speak on behalf of the living God, to know Him, and to speak on behalf of Him. I deeply love my son. I would do anything I could to see my son do well and go on and to protect my son, all of that. I deeply love my wife. In fact, I tell my kids, I love her more than you. I love you, but I love her more. Right? She comes first. These are wonderful blessings and privileges. But by far the greatest privilege of my life is to know Him and to speak on His behalf and to serve Him and to love Him. And whatever gift you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever gift you have, that's the greatest privilege of your eternal life, is to know Him and to serve Him, co-laborers with God. And so there it is right there. He's my partner. That word is koinonos. It means walker of the same circumstances. Walker of the same circumstances. Suffering now, glory later. So much that you could say. Fellow helper. Partner and fellow helper. Okay, one more. 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians 12. In verse number 18. Oh, we have to read verse 16 for context. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. If you're taking notes, you could just jot down selfless. Titus was selfless. And I'm getting that from that little phrase. Did Titus take advantage of you? This I mentioned last time as well, and I wouldn't expect you to remember every little point, but we looked at Philippians chapter 2. Paul sent Timothy. He said, I have no one else that I can send to you who will sincerely care for the needs of your estate. And he said, and then he explains why. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I made the point, selflessness is rare amongst the people of God. Selflessness is beautifully admirable amongst the people of God. Now here, you've got a different worker. You've got Titus, not Timothy. And it records of him, did Titus take advantage of you? These were men that were selfless, men that put themselves out for the people of God, men that labored for the people of God. When I go to Kenya, those guys stay up till around midnight. They get up around 4 in the morning. They work hard for the living God. They are just hard, hard workers. Mike and I will come home from Kenya looking at each other saying, wow, we are chocolate soldiers in many ways compared to these guys. They have nothing, and yet they work hard for the Lord. Just hours upon hours upon hours of hard work for the Lord. And that's this idea in Titus. Did Titus take advantage of you? Selflessness amongst the people of God. So, what's Titus' biography? Titus was characterized by brotherly love. Praise God. He was characterized by trustworthiness. He was a comforter. He was a refreshment to the people of God. He was joyful amongst the people of God. He was affectionate to the people of God. He spurred on the Lord's people to greater godliness and greater fruitfulness. He was zealous and watchful amongst the people of God. He was a helper, a partner, a fellow worker amongst the people of God. And he was selfless towards the people of God. So my question is this. What will the judgment seat of Christ show that your life is? What is now in the dark, like I'm standing here, I can't see anything of your life. It's completely in the dark to me. What is now in the dark at the judgment seat of Christ will be brought out into the light. And whatever the sum total of your life is going to last for all of eternity. You will bear your reward for all of eternity for the glory of Jesus Christ. So what's now in the dark will then be totally in the light. This is what the scripture records of Titus. What will be the testimony that you bear for all eternity for the glory of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Again, we lay this time at your feet, Father. You are infinitely capable of using this however you see fit. And so I pray, Father, from the one extreme of just simply taking it away, to the other extreme of driving it home in just the right place and bringing about a godly repentance. Father, I pray that your will would be done with the things that have been said tonight. Lord, you know this assembly. You love this assembly. You know the individuals that sit here tonight and you love them. Father, you know if rebuke is what's necessary. You know if comfort and affection and encouragement and spurring on is what's necessary. Father, we cast this group dependently before you, and we pray that the Spirit of God would do that which he does so beautifully, apply the Word of God to every heart for the glory of Jesus Christ and the blessing of those gathered here. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.